because you'll see why in a second. Actually, the thing is, we're working through a couple of verses in this, and it's not the whole passage, so you'll see. But let's read the whole thing, starting at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious promises and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts and minds this morning, that even as these words are familiar, Lord, would you batter through all that kind of crust of familiarity that can build up sometimes. We want to understand these words, draw them down into our heart and apply them in our lives, press them out into our hands and feet, that we can be those who just do your words and not simply hear them. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been working through this sermon series, and the basic the focus is on these verses here. And we've been going through this kind of sequence. For this very reason, make every effort, and so far we've talked about faith was the first one, and then virtue, and then knowledge, and then self-control, and now steadfastness. And it's kind of funny. I mean, the point of this thing is we were playing on this idea that it's almost like getting a black belt in discipleship. All right? And so we want to become black belts for the kingdom, or at least I do. Okay. May you do too. Now, the thing is, for those of you who come each week, I'm sorry about this. It's worth hearing again. For those of you who are visitors, it's important that I say this right up front. There is no black belt when it comes to salvation. We want to look at that first verse there. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of what? Of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I never realized that in that verse, here it is in the introduction, you're ready to cast it off. What an important word this is from the Apostle Peter. A faith of equal standing with me. If it's the first hour you believe, you have a faith of equal standing with the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter. That's extraordinary. Alone among all the religions in the world, what is religion? You know, you think of religion or philosophies or educational systems. It's always about learning this and learning that or doing this and doing that so you can ascend the mountain of salvation, whatever it is. And there's always some guy ahead of you. And believe me, it is. So what are you? Oh, you're a mere yellow belt in salvation. Of course, I'm a black belt. Well, I just got to black belt. I'm a black belt 32nd degree. You know, it's kind of like there's always these levels and layers. And you know what? It's all nonsense. Because Christianity isn't like any other religion. This is the uniqueness of Christianity, the uniqueness of what the Bible's all about, is that it's about our ascent through levels of knowledge or attainments or actions. It is about the completed work of Jesus. It's about something God did from all eternity to bring us into relationship with Him. Our sin had broken communion with Him in a disastrous way, and there was nothing we could do about it, and He came into the world and fixed it. And how do we get to Him? By trusting Him. Oh, good Lord, isn't that great? That's the gospel, and it's why I quit my day job. And by the way, if you don't believe that, I ask you to believe it. Trust in it. It's folly to the world, isn't it? To think about, what do you mean, the cross? To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, isn't it? To the world, it's folly, but to us, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And so help us, God, we will always preach that here. Christ crucified is a glorious message. Isn't it? It's like the Grand Canyon when you think about it. I had this picture this week. It was kind of silly, but I had imagined myself trying to jump across the Grand Canyon, you know, and it's like this absurd. And then I was thinking about Lance Armstrong, you know, and imagine, let's say he was doping to get across, and he's on his bike. He's like, you know, it doesn't matter. He'd go 20 feet further. You're going down. Because the problem in our separation with God is that there's a Grand Canyon, spiritually speaking, between us and Him, and you're not going to cover it. But He does. And that's the gospel. Have I made my point? There is no way you're going to attain it by levels. So don't be confused when I talk about black belts for the kingdom. Now, when I talk about discipleship, it all changes. Because in this life that He's given us, Jesus says to us, follow me. He says, walk after my path. And that's exactly what I want to do. I want to follow Him. What does it look like when we follow Him? How shall we live? Lord, where shall we go? Do you ever feel that sense of calling from the Lord? You know, all through the Old Testament, he's calling out to people. Abraham, Isaiah, Jeremiah. I'm not saying that I am deluded into thinking I'm Abraham or Jeremiah, but He calls each of us in different ways. He calls you by name. And when you hear that calling, you know, the response of the prophets, the response of His people. Here am I, Lord. Where will You send me? Where do You want me to go? How do You want me to live? And I, for one, want to follow Him. And that's what we're discovering and discussing here in this. A couple of points about this as we walk through. Faith. All right. These issues are not just things that we graduate from. In other words, here's this whole sequence of thing. It's not kind of like, well, faith, that's just for carnal Christians. That's just step one. Believing. But now I've moved beyond belief. You don't move beyond belief. All right. You kind of keep believing. It continues to be the foundation, the spearhead of our life all the way to glory. All right. Faith, it doesn't stop. It's not like you graduate. It's like saying you supplement these things. Each layer you're adding. And not only that, but each of these things continues to grow as you live. So it's not just kind of like, well, I'm done with faith. That's as good as it gets. No! My faith, and I think is yours as well, it's like it begins with a simple trust in Him. What do I bring to my salvation? Nothing. I had no clue. You think I knew any doctrine or anything like this? I'm not saved by my doctrine either. I'm saved by Jesus. Just as we turn around and gaze at Him, at our Lord. Thank You, Lord. An empty hand reaching out. But then what happens? Over time, it begins to fill with content. And we begin to be able to live more and more a life of faith. Right? We talked about excellence. The great virtue of the Greeks. This is like, oh, that's the pinnacle, man. Just like our society, too. We've got to be excellent. Got to kick everybody else down and be number one. But that's not the Christian way. The Christian way of excellence is rather, once again, to put it outside ourselves. It's not all about me, 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 but about God, God, God. It's about His excellence, His glory, to which we gradually conform ourselves more and more day by day. Knowledge. Oh, well, that's just one of those beginner things. I knew about God in the beginning and now I'm done with that. No, you're not. Jesus, remember what He said in John 17? Knowledge is the beginning of the thing and also the end of the thing. What is eternal life? Someone tell me. What is eternal life, Jesus says? To know Him. Into the ages upon ages, we will deepen in our knowledge of God and that communion, and that's good. It's just like the love that we have for one another. It's like, oh, you know, here you are and you're in the front. I have to pick on you today. Oh, David, I know him. I'm done with him. No, it's like, no, you continue to want to hang out with David. Isn't that amazing? You don't get tired of him. And they're all shaking their heads. Terrible. Terrible. Self-control. This is what we talked about last week, and it was shameful, actually. The youth went out after this sermon about self-control, and we all ate pounders, a cheeseburger, cheeseburger, and the irony was not lost on me. And I liked it. And I won, I believe, in terms of... and David was second, yes. So I'm not proud of this. I'm just telling you the truth. It's not just about burgers, though. I mean, you know, in a serious way, self-control, again, is about God. This is interesting. The world really values self-control because it's important for our success. But again, what is it? It's not me trying really hard to control. I guess it could be, but I usually lose when it's that. Again, it's a matter of projecting it to God. I have to exercise mastery. Remember what God said to Cain? You have to master that anger or it's going to master you. And he didn't. He failed. And he got mastered and he paid the consequences. We have to master our lives. We have to master ourselves. That's what self-control means. We have to exercise dominion in our life. But how do I do that? By submitting to his dominion. in my life. Do you see how each of these is about God? That's the secret here. Now we come to steadfastness. Steadfastness I love because what do you think about steadfastness? Here's a word that's kind of, it basically means just like you think, holding fast, all right? Standing firm, a very biblical phrase. Not being moved away from your goals in the midst of adversity. When the stuff of life comes along, and it does, every one of us who have ever had a goal in life gets, you know, they try to shove you sideways, and it's like, it's tough. It is tough to stay on target in this world, as we were talking about with self-control the other day. They throw these big burgers at you. I'm trying to diet! Perseverance is the word. Endurance. And frankly, in the end, just not quitting. All right? Here's one of these concepts that's important to the world as well. It's not just Christian, right? There's certain things that are just Christians that are in humility. Who wants to be humble? I want to be, you know, all about. No, but this is something the world likes too. Why? Because it's associated with success. Because, well, I knew this as an adult non-Christian, that in the world, if you stick to it, there is the key to the success. You know that, right? The key to so much of success in life is stick to it. If you have a goal, stick to it. And what they're saying here is, in terms of the Christian goal, stick to it. And I want to make a point right here. Christians ought not just be doing this. We ought to be showing the world how to do it. Because steadfastness, this is a great Christian virtue. What does it mean to be steadfastness when we're called about this? Now, we're Presbyterians. Or anyway, I am. And I get excited when I hear that word perseverance. All right, I don't know if you get excited about perseverance. That's a picture I think of with Presbyterians. Did you ever look on Facebook lately and there's this thing, it's kind of like there's these pictures and it's kind of like, this is the way you think about it. That's the way I think of Presbyterians. We're just a happy party here, a bunch of Dutch kids playing in the fields with flowers. This is the way the world thinks of us. You hear the music, you know, it's like, oh, reformed, explicit Calvinistic language, Christocentric themes, strong references to sovereignty. If there's something R-rated about Calvin in the wider Christian world, it's true. And I just wanted to talk about this for a second, because I'm serious. When I think of Calvinism, I think this. I think pretty tulips, you know. And you know, I do. What are you laughing at? Don't you? Why? What's the association with tulips? Maybe you know, and I'm not going to go too much into it now, but there's the tulip thing. Right. Robert's citing them. I love it. But, you know, this is the thing, and it's always polemical, but it's total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. All right. And people get into fist fights over this stuff. And to tell you the truth, I'm just going to share this with you. I fought like crazy when I first became a Christian. I was like, what is this awful stuff? This horrible Calvinism. I was like, I don't want anything to do with that. And then the Lord beat me down. Because basically it occurred to me, oh, well, let me get away from that. I want to come and discuss that in a second. But this is the way I see my tulips. This is the way the world sees it again. I actually found a scary looking tulip. I wrote online scary tulip. And there it is. That tulip has teeth. All right. It's an R-rated tulip. What I wanted to do was shift our thinking henceforth so that you won't think tulips anymore with Calvinists. No. Brothers and sisters, I present bacon. This is something that's making the rounds, and I said, this is it. I'm a five-strip baconist. And I want you to think about this, because this is deep theology, as a matter of fact. I'm not kidding. We are bad people, already elected, completely atoned for, overwhelmingly called, and never falling away. All right. This is great. Yes, yes. Now, well, here's the serious part now. I'm actually really serious about this. I hated this idea of tulip, this whole Calvinist thing. Like, why do we have to add that to Scripture? The thing is this. The thing is, it is Scripture. The thing is, when you get right down to it, forget all the polemical language. We're talking about the gospel. What did we say the gospel is? The gospel is that He did it. He did it completely, and I didn't have to do anything for it. That's good news. The gospel is that God saves sinners. What it basically says, it's really simple, really simple. The first thing and the last thing has to do with people, and the middle three have to do with God. The first one is kind of like what you are in the beginning and what you are still outside of Christ's purposes. It's like, you're bad people. In other words, you're prone to sin in every way. That's just the fact of it. And it's a demonstrable fact, by the way. It's something we can build bridges with atheists. Total depravity, man. I can prove it. All right? In the middle three, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. God the Son redeemed us on the cross. God the Holy Spirit applies Christ to us in the course of our life, and we are saved by God. And with the consequence that, at the end, perseverance of the saints. Do you see this? When you get away from all the polemical stuff, what I realize is this is the gospel, and it's the most beautiful thing in the world. I'm so glad I'm saved by a God, and it's not up to me how smart I am, or how clever I am, or how worthy I am, because then it means that no matter how stupid I get sometimes, I'm not going to lose my salvation, because He loves me, not on the basis of what I did, but on the basis of, well, He loves me. And that's beautiful, because then we're freed to be His children. We're not trying to prove some taskmaster in heaven. Do you see this? This is the gospel. Now, what I wanted to get was the perseverance part of it. This is where it's interesting to me. I've always wondered about perseverance. It gets controversial. What do you think about perseverance? Ready for the important question? It's this. Are you telling me that I will persevere or that I must persevere? There's a world of difference in those two thoughts. Are you telling me as part of the gospel, you will persevere? Oh, I like that. That's great comfort. Or you must persevere. I'm hearing law. I don't like this. You know what the answer is? Yes! The answer is yes. And why do I say that? It's like, well, the answer is if you're elect, you will persevere. Well, what kind of answer is that? How do I know if I'm elect? How indeed? And the other question is there some sort of free pass? Listen, I want to think about this stuff. Here's what it says in Hebrews. When was the last time you read Hebrews? An important section here. It is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Do you hear what's being said there? Wait a minute. What? That's scary. And then, for land has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. And its end is to be burned. You say, well, that's just the author of Hebrews. But no, Jesus is this kind of thing too, right? You remember the parable of the sower. He talks about the seed being sowed and the fact that sometimes in our life, you know, stuff comes up that takes root for a while, but then what is it? The cares of the world come along and can choke away the life. Now, not to worry, I don't want to leave us on a bad thought. The guy in Hebrews goes on to say, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things that belong to salvation. Well, that's nice, you know. But seriously, this is important. This is why we might want to get this. This is in the section we just read today. Therefore, brothers, what? Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. You'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. One more verse that kind of captures this interestingly. I went the wrong way there. Where did I go? What's happening here? Hebrews 3. Oh, it's right in the bottom. Sorry. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Say that to yourself and think about it for a second. We have come to share in Christ, past tense, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Is anyone confused reading that? We have if we will. Wait. Yes. Got it? That's what we're talking about today. I guess what I want to say is think about this a little bit. Your perseverance, your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is something very comforting and also challenging, both at the same time. It's very comforting in the sense that you will, as you trust in the Lord, this is His promise to you, each one of you, you saints. His promise is you will persevere. Why? Because I promise that you will, because if you're in Christ, you will. Praise God. Now you must. What do you mean? I got to do something? Yeah. Now you've got to persevere. But what if I can't? You will. As you trust in me. Does that make any sense? When I was a kid one time, I was in a camp. A bunch of Brooklyn kids that were sent up to Maine, inner city kids, and I had no idea what I was doing on the water. And I was against these guys. There were a couple of guys they got from the suburbs that would come in, and they knew what they were doing on the water. There was this gigantic, strong kid, and he was in the canoe, and I was watching him whoop everybody, you know. And I remember that one of the counselors was saying to me, you can do it. you can do it. And I remember getting, and I was dreading this. I was dreading getting into this race with the guy because he's going to myrtleize me. You know? And I remember this counselor had more trust in me than I did. It was just funny. I don't know why this silly story, you know, you ever have these crazy stories that don't mean anything much, but to me it meant everything. He had more faith in me than I had in myself. And I went out and won the gold medal that day. It was just one of those moments of like, yeah, that's why I remember it. And, no, stop that. But I mean, I was 10 years old. It was glorious, you know. But I won the gold medal, and the thing about it was it struck me. It was one of those learning moments in life of, wow, you know, that guy believed in me more than I did. And if you think about it, this is what the gospel is. What do you think? It's another way of thinking about justification. There's a $10 word we use all the time, justification. You know, I'm wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. Heaven forbid that I should speak dismissively of this. This is awesome. I'm wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. When he looks at me, he sees his son's righteousness. That's cool, right? But even then, it's like another way of thinking about righteousness is he trusts you more than you do. What do you think justification means in a certain sense? Like, I believe in you. It's God believes in you. It's not do you believe in God. It's like, oh, no, I believe in you, and I believed in you before the foundation of the world. You'll see. Holy cow. What a different way of thinking about it. And even when our heart condemns us, does your heart condemn you sometimes? Mine does. All the time. And the Bible speaks to it. And it's saying, even if your heart condemns you, God is wiser than your heart and more merciful than your heart and more merciful than your friends and neighbors and family members. He loves and accepts you. And that's the gospel. Oh, praise God. I'm ready to go home. But there's more. This is the thing. In fact, I'm in trouble. I have to say, what we're called to be saints. Before I leave today, I want to give you this vision because I got excited this week about this. You ever think about saints, right? And saints have the halos, and we have these horrible ideas in popular culture about what a saint is. A saint is a person who doesn't sin, right? It's an extra special human being. A saint is Mother Teresa. I love Mother Teresa, by the way. Don't mess with Mother Teresa, you know? But I suspect she sinned. Oh, yes, she did, you know? I mean, the whole thing with the halo, this special class of human beings that don't sin, is wrong. That's not what makes us saints. What is it that makes us saints? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. You are called to be saints. And I want to think about that. If you're called to be a saint, then how can we leave this place today and say, hey, I want to be what I'm called to be. This is my calling. Who? Just Jules, because he's the pastor. He has a halo. No. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. What is it saying? Who's a saint? All of us. Now, every single one of you, I bet, knows that. Right? You know that. As a matter of doctrine, you know, as Protestants anyway, get this. It's kind of like, yeah, we're all saints because we believe in Jesus. But now I want to ask you this. What does it mean to you that you're a saint? Well, it's just a theological category, and that's a way of explaining that we don't have halos. Okay, let's move beyond that. What does it mean to be called to be a saint? What I'd like to say is it means something. We're called to be holy. We're called to be God's holy ones. I want to up the ante here. What does Paul say in Philippians? He says, this is his prayer for us. I want it that you're going to be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day Christ may be, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Oh, that's great. I want to shine like lights in the world, don't you? And then Jesus adds to it, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's calling us to perfection. And then there's that. My nemesis. Just a minute ago, when I looked at this, I was thinking, oh, yeah, I want to shine like lights in the world, and then burger. Right? I mean, does anyone else like that? People complained last week. It's like, please take that off. I can't look at it. So I'll take it off. Mike, it was you who complained about that. It's making me hungry. I know. What is it in us? Now, that's a highly comical way of speaking about self-control, but it's also true. We're living in a world which is all about breaching our defenses. The whole society. You want to talk about a definition of insanity. We're living in a society which is systematically designed where the smartest people are trying to breach your defenses and undermine your self-control, and then you're blamed for not exercising your self-control. Well, why don't you exercise your self-control? Because I've got Harvard and Yale guys that are trained in undermining my self-control and showing me pictures like that. Oh, I was thinking about sump pumps this week, and I was realizing... I realized that sin in our life is like a basement. I never heard of sump pumps till I moved to Pennsylvania. Do you realize this? It's weird. The water seeps in. It just seeps in. So even after you clean out your basement and there's no, like, smell of mildew, it's seeping in. And our discernment, our guardian, you know, our being vigilant is our sump pump. If you think about it, the world is trying to seep in on us. When we fall, ready? This is the difference between what a Christian saint is and what, you know, the world thinks of a saint. A world thinks a saint is a hypocrite, you know, or a non-sinner. There's two types of saints. There's the real saint with a halo on their head that's some special class of human being who, by the way, never existed. Or it's a person pretending to be that person who really is a sinner. And doesn't the world love it when they get a Christian? It's like, oh, I love it when I catch a Christian in sin because hypocrite! Isn't that a burden that each one of us bear? And I must say, I bear it. I think about this all the time. Wouldn't the world love to see me get caught in something, you know? And each of you, too, you have the nerve of speaking to a world that there is some higher good. It's like, how dare you? I can't wait until I get you. Right? Hypocrite. But the word from God is, don't be thrown by them. Stand firm. Don't be firm. We know what we are. We're sinners saved by grace. And we will stumble and fall. But here's the thing. Here's the difference. It's not that we don't sin. It's that we get up again. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian isn't in the sinning, it's in the repenting, interestingly enough. I love this line in Micah. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall, because when I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I want you to just hear these words. I'm wrapping it up. And I still have another 20 minutes to talk. But I won't do that to you. 1 Corinthians, listen to this stand firm language. Listen to this. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Hold on a minute. I know we're out of time. I have to say something about that. Act like men. Does anyone notice there's almost like this trend out there where men, presumably acting like men, are acting stupid? And I'm even talking in Christian circles. Is this like... These hyper-extreme, I'll call it extreme hyper-masculinity displays. It's like, you know, act like a man. Yeah, I love it because this defines it. Let all that you do be done in love. It's love. The picture that Jesus gives us is not some guy that's like kicking. He's someone that won't hurt a bruised reed. It's someone that's gentle. And gentle doesn't mean weak. It means strong to protect. A safe shelter. This is what it means to be, by the way, there's a little bit of digression. But it's important. Let all that you do be done in love. Act like men. Be strong. But what? Stand firm in the faith. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. So stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your freedom. I've written you briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. What? Stand firm in God's word. Stand firm in grace. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. My beloved, stand firm in the Lord. And so this is what I want to say. You, me, you're called to be saints. And what that means is, I know all this talk about standing, and you're thinking, well, now he's running. Ah, that's interesting, isn't it? Because you're kind of standing firm, and you're called to run a race. You're called to actually get somewhere in life. Jesus has shown the way. He has walked through this world and cut a path for us, and he says, follow me. And what we disciples do is follow him. I, like Paul, I don't know about you, I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And Paul shows us how to do this. We're called to run the race by God's grace from guilt to gratitude to glory. Hey, that's catchy. I want to say that again. Called to run the race by God's grace, from guilt to gratitude to glory. From a position where there was a time when I didn't even know I was guilty, but where I was, to all of a sudden being overwhelmed by the awareness of my own guilt and then cleansed by the blood of the Savior and walking henceforth very imperfectly, brothers and sisters, as all of you, but we are Christians walking by gratitude. Why do we do what we do? Oh, because I'm trying to please God and show everyone how nice I am. No. No, it's because we love the Lord and because he has done this to us. Because he's forgiven us, so we'll forgive others. Because he's gracious to us, I'm going to be gracious to others. And isn't it wonderful that on top of that, we love one another? Seriously. I mean, it could have been worse. I suppose he could have brought us into a community where we didn't like one another, and then you're supposed to be nice to each other anyway, which you are. But how sweet that above all that, the real bonds of fellowship and extended family dynamics. It's, praise God. Now, I'm going to wrap it up. To do that, I'm going to get to Philippians, where you have to be. This is what Paul says, and I'll just stop talking after this. You need a goal, right? If we're going to have steadfastness, just like with self-control, we need to look ahead at what our hope is. To have self-control, to have steadfastness, to stand firm in the Lord, we need to know what we're standing for. Well, here it is. It's what Paul says. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. You ever wonder about that? What does it mean to be like him in his death? To be honest with you, sometimes that spooked me when I'd read it. You know, I'm not sure I'm following you there, Paul. Huh? You know, that's a little heavy. Seriously, now I'm not kidding. Here's this joyful, joyful, joyful letter of the Philippians. It just lifts the heart. But this one thing, I want sharing in his sufferings. What he's saying is, I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know him. And to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to know that he came into the world and suffered. I want to know him. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ even to his sufferings. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. All I can say to you is, with honesty, as I've grown older, the more I get it, I begin to anyway, that we're called to follow in his footsteps, and it's serious. Not that I've already obtained this, or have been already made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of for me. We press on. And then Chuck's favorite verse. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You press on toward a goal. What is that goal? Last thing, and then I'll shut up. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you should stand firm. This is how you should stand firm, my dear friends, in the Lord. How? By knowing who you are and where you're going. The Lord has made these promises to us. Christians, it's your privilege in a world full of people who have no clue why they're here, no clue where they're going, and can't think beyond the next thing they're going to purchase and hoping that that's going to make them happy. And when I say them, I mean us most of the time, because the weight of the world is so heavy. But God has given us this resource where we can throw off that awful dominion, that shroud of the world, that shroud of death, and say, I thank you, Lord, and I'm going to live a life of gratitude. You've called me to be a saint, and in spite of myself, I'm going to do the best I can to walk to glory. When I fall on my face and the world will mock me, I will get up to your glory and keep going. Praise God. And we'll help one another all the way to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, that it just teaches us things we don't know, that left to our own devices, we are lost indeed. But in your word, it's like a powerful light that shines in our soul. It reveals things that we don't like to see. But I suppose we need to see it because it drives us to change. It also shows us the beauty of your promises. So, Lord, our prayer for one another is that we would take hold of this promise and this calling. You have promised glory, and you've called us to be your saints. Help us to understand more deeply what that means, that it's not just an empty word, but that you've called us to be holy ones. Heavenly Father, help us, give us courage and humility to stand, and in the end, to stand. Amen.